I just got a great email from a guy who said, and this is one of the best compliments I can get. He said, "Martin, you are really putting the pieces together for me." He said, "You know, I thought I knew this, I knew a little bit of that, but you are like click, 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 showing me where it all fits." The beautiful thing about this is you realize that God is not crazy. Because the Bible seems like a mess sometimes, doesn't it? I mean, there's pieces here, pieces there. This is why I wrote The First Idiot in Heaven, to take all these pieces, put them together, put them in the right compartments. What belongs to Israel goes here, what belongs to the body of Christ goes here, and ne'er the twain shall meet, and then boom, boom, everything makes sense. Things drop into place. There are clicking sounds of, you know how great it feels when you put a piece in something and you just hear that click and it just fits perfectly. This is what I do. And I'm very happy that that is making other people happy. It makes me happy to do it. Now, people are always tell me that I don't talk enough about contributing to this work, and I don't, because I don't like to do it. I'm uncomfortable doing this. I shouldn't be. Because I don't force anyone to give me any money. I don't require any contributions. This work is free to anybody who wants it. You know what? You realize how much material I have free on my website? Oh, by the way, speaking of that, I just crossed over, not that I'm counting or anything, but 1 million total views on YouTube with like 1,260 videos. I went over 1 million. I told you numbers aren't important to me, but this number's staring me in the face every day when I post my video, so I can't help but, you know, keep an eye on it and go, wow, that's getting close to 1 million. Well, it crossed over. That's a miracle. This is a freelance operation. People are out there. Once I put this stuff on the internet, it goes where God wants it to go. I have no control of it, which is fantastic. It's so great. And this work that I do, you are enabling me to do that. You're the reason I have 1 million views on the internet. This is also a freelance grassroots thing that God takes over. I have no subscription fee. You don't have to pay for this show. You don't have to pay for anything. But if you want to help me, I've never turned down that, ever. I've never turned down a contribution. So you can go to my website at martinzetter.com, and then on the top left, there's a red thing. I think it says something like, "Help Martin with this work." And there are many ways you can do it. You can send a check, you can send a one-time contribution, you can will me your house, you can, you know, whatever you want to do. And you can, if you want to just get it out of your mind, you can do a automatic monthly thing. You know, and even $10 a month is great, $5 a month is great. I always respect the widow's mite. I've had people give me like $1, $5, and I'm like, thank you. I mean, one time a check for $5, and I'm like, believe me, I get chills when I see that check, because I realize this is a real sacrifice for this person. I get emotional talking about it. That's the widow's mite. And that is, listen, if this is a freelance operation, then it's a freelance operation. Anyway, contributing helps me get this free to the other people who don't contribute or can't contribute or for whatever reason. There's a very small core number of people who are making sure, who are helping me get this out to the world. I mean, this book, The First Idiot in Heaven, it was published by Charles Rush, his own money. I didn't spend the money to publish this. This is what the kind of thing God does. I didn't say, hey, I need somebody to pay for this. Somebody stepped up and did it because they want this information to get to people. It's life-changing information. So, yeah, martinzetter.com. There's a bunch of different ways you can do it if you want. If you don't want to do anything, don't do anything. I don't hold it against anybody. But I am drinking Blue Moon. That's about how often I talk about this. Once every. This is a Belgian white. I decided to drink a different beer every time I do a different part of Paul's gospel, distinguishing it, the 31 differences. And there's probably more. There's probably 131, but I have only found 31. These are the 31 things I've pieced together after reading scripture for 40 years. What is this? This is a Belgian style wheat ale. I don't know why I'm getting these ales. I guess that's all they have at Walgreens. It's where I got this Walgreens. But I think I'm going to get some exotic beers. And I might just surprise you with some exotic beers here in the next couple days. There's a point that I didn't finish yesterday when I spoke of that verse about the hem of an Israelite's garment. It sounds so strange. Zechariah 8:23. You remember that one? In those days, 10 mortals from all the language of the nations. And I believe those days speaks of the beginning days of the 1,000-year kingdom. 10 mortals will take fast, they'll take hold of a Jew, of the hem of a Jew. Why the hem? It's ridiculous. It's almost like they're on the ground pulling at their feet. They are. The nations on the earth will always be subservient to Israel. This goes along with the woman who wanted the scraps from the master's table. Where does the dog look for scraps? At the bottom of the table. The woman's at the bottom, the 10 men in the kingdom, take us to God, we need to know God, grabbing the hem of an Israelite. They're on the ground. That's why we're looking at hems and the underneath tables, because that's the second class place that a man or woman of the nations has under Israel. They'll still be blessed, because Israel's charge is to bless all the nations, but they'll be blessed through Israel, through Israel. And there's another thing, you know I brought this up yesterday, but I was thinking more about this love of being an intermediary. And Christianity needs you to need them, and they try to trick you, and it's a trick. And I don't want you to think of it as anything but a trick. They want to trick you into thinking that you need them, that you need their services, you need their baptisms, you need their prayers, you need their songs, you need their pastors, you need their preachers. You don't need any of it, none. It's a lie. They're putting themselves in the place of Israel, but it's all out of season. It's all out of time. It doesn't belong today, because today the head of the body is Christ. Someone told me, they said, Martin, you're not accountable to anybody. You have to have a head. Who's your head? Don't you need a pastor or a priest or something? You need a man of God to answer to. And I'm like, what? Christ isn't good enough? Christ is the head of the body. That's not good enough. And Christ operates through his people. And Christ gives people gifts. I have people in my life who act as pastors, that is, who care for my soul. And they help me, and I know I can call on them to get through an emotional problem or something. They're gifted by God to be this. They didn't get it from a diploma, because they care about me personally. And I operate in the same way for other people. I'm that to them. And when somebody needs teaching, God directs them here. I have over 1,000 videos that you can watch, and you can learn mature truths about God. You can get meat, and you can get it in the comfort of your own house. You can hide away, turn out your lights, don't let anybody see you watching Martin Zender. But that's a great thing, actually. It's like getting your theology in a brown paper bag, you know? I don't mind, but you do not need them. Don't go for that lie. And the fact that you don't need them, that upsets them just as much as it upsets Israelites that they're not anymore the priesthood nation. Right now, they will be. They will be again. I wanted to tell you that too. They will be again once the body of Christ is taken away. Israel's back. And once again, you can't get truth except through Israel. Then. So during this window, which is called Paul's gospel, this is a time period where you don't need Israel. And in fact, Israel's a hindrance. Israel just get in the way. Israel's like a gnat or a fly. And they'll try to mix you up like they did to Paul's people with law. They'll try to mix you up with their baptisms. They'll try to mix you up with elements, works that need to be added to grace. And they'll try to throw James at you. They'll throw Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John at you. But you're not going to find any of these secrets of the Apostle Paul in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. And so Israel doesn't like to be dismissed as a go-between any more than Christians like it. And I had a thought here. Hang on a second. Oh. No wonder an Israelite doesn't want to join the body of Christ. I mean, Paul offered. He put the message out for anybody. But an Israelite, for an Israelite to jump from the circumcision gospel, as Paul did, he was the first one, to jump from the circumcision to the gospel of transcendent grace of God. Once you are in the body of Christ, there's neither Jew nor Greek. And so a Jew loses all advantage. And this was another revelation given to Paul in Ephesians, I believe it's chapter 3. The one body. And the secret of the one body is that Jew and Greek are on equal footing. You don't realize how radical that truth was back in the day. Because the nations were probably concerned about it. They're thinking, okay, we see a few Jews, you know, like Timothy and Barnabas, and Paul himself is a Jew. So they see some Jews coming in, and they're thinking, okay, we're still dogs. Even in the body of Christ, we are still subservient. Paul says, no. And this was ballsy of old palsy to say, no. I have no advantage over you now. None. Wow. Paul, phew, you could have stayed in the circumcision and had lorded it over all the dogs. But, no, it wasn't Paul's choice, was it? He was drafted into the body of Christ. And there's no advantage now in the body of Christ. And someone else wrote me, this was a great question. Martin, Paul keeps saying there's no distinction, Jew or Greek, yet you're telling us that there's two evangels. You're telling us there's still, Peter's evangel is still out here, and he's obviously a Jew, and you're saying you have to distinguish between these two gospels, but Paul is saying there is no distinction. There is no distinguishing. Jew and Greek are one. Ah, you see, that's very tricky, but it's a very, very simply answered. At least it is for a guy drinking Blue Moon white Belgian beer. And that is this. These distinctions disappear only in the body of Christ. In the body of Christ, there's no distinction. In the body of Christ, there's neither Jew nor Greek. Don't let anybody try to tell you that in the body of Christ, if a Jew joins, or if a Jew is drafted, that that person has an advantage. Well, I'm a Jew, so you, and it's like, hey, so what? It doesn't matter here, pal. And it doesn't. So Paul, it's in the body of Christ. But even while Paul was writing those things, there's no distinction. There was contemporaneously another gospel going forward. And that was the gospel of the circumcision. Peter was still alive. Peter was still doing his thing. And in the circumcision gospel, yeah, you better believe it matters if you're a Jew. Oh my gosh, it's huge. As I've told you many times, Peter, you'll never hear it come from his lips that there's neither Jew nor Greek. Oh, no, he can't, because he's a card-carrying Jew, and he's going to be one of those seated at the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel in the 1,000-year kingdom. You better believe you have to be a Jew if you're in that gospel. Wow, I think I really made that clear. I love making sense for a living. I do. It's almost embarrassing to have so many answers. People think that I'm arrogant because I have answers. But it has nothing to do with arrogance or ego. It's just that this stuff isn't a mystery. Secrets were revealed. It's not a mystery anymore. And the answers are here. It's just politically incorrect, even in some circles of the body of Christ, to have answers. Well, you think you know everything. Because I have answers, I know everything. I don't have every single answer, but yes, I have some very important, critical, key answers. Because I believe what I read. And if I'm correct on a lot of things, and I am, that means other people are wrong. That's just the way it is. And I'm going to say when they're wrong. I know that's politically incorrect. Oh, Martin, everybody's right. Whatever truth they think is truth, and that's their truth. No, that's not true. That's not true. They could believe a lie. And I'm not going to say that's truth. I'm going to tell them they're wrong. I don't hate them. I don't think I'm great. It's not my ego. It's just the freaking facts. All right, the next point. Difference number 4 out of 31. The gospel of the circumcision, Peter's gospel. In Peter's gospel, the saints are termed the bride of the lambkin. Two verse references there are John 3:29 and Revelation 21:9. How often have you heard the term bride of Christ? I'm getting a little ahead of myself. There's no such thing as the bride of Christ. Going to get to there. Watch this though. The bride of the lambkin. Okay? and I'm going to read John 3:29. Is this John 3:29? Yeah. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. Yet the friend of the bridegroom, who stands and is hearing him, is rejoicing with joy because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy then has been fulfilled. Yeah, I believe that's John the Baptist speaking there. The bridegroom. Jesus Christ is called the bridegroom. That is consistent with a minister of the circumcision to say that, because in the Hebrew scriptures, otherwise known as the Old Testament, Israel was called a bride. God took Israel as his bride. He's presenting himself as a bridegroom. And she became unfaithful, and he put her away. And he said this to several prophets. Hosea was one of them. He even told Hosea to take a wife of harlotry to demonstrate that Israel was played the harlot and went after other gods, other nations. She was unfaithful. You see this analogy all the time. So here comes Jesus Christ. So what would he be to them, other than a bridegroom? To them. Paul never refers to him as a bridegroom. He never refers to us as the bride of Christ. It's not done. Now, I used to think that the closest a person could get to Christ was to be his bride. I mean, if you're at a wedding, you've been to a wedding, right? I have too. Doesn't the bride stand only like a foot away from the groom? And aren't they holding hands? Then I discovered that I was part of the body of Christ. I wasn't married to him. I was part of him. So just when you think this bride situation is the closest you can get, it's not. Because our relationship to Christ is far more intimate than Israel's. So at the wedding, the bride stands a foot away. That's great. That's fantastic. I'm not saying it's not fantastic to stand 1 foot away from him, hold his hand. But we are him. We are him. Revelation 21:9 goes along with the Israel truth. And one of the seven messengers who have the seven bowls brimming with the last seven calamities came. And he speaks with me, saying, "Hither I shall be showing you the bride, the wife of the Lambkin." There it is, Revelation 21:9. The bride, the wife of the Lambkin. This marital relationship analogy applies to Israel. Don't let it apply to you, because it doesn't, and I'm going to tell you that. So, I've heard, we're the bride of Christ. No, there's no such phrase as the bride of Christ. It's a false expression. It doesn't appear anywhere in Scripture. The term is a Frankenstein. It's like taking the head of a goldfish and putting it on a gerbil. Bride of Christ. No, the lambkin. The lambkin. Why is that term used? What is a lambkin? It's a baby lamb. It's a little baby lamb. And he's the Lamb of God. This associates us with his becoming the fulfillment of the types in Israel. The lamb is a fulfillment of the Israel type. Remember, unfortunately, you know, I mean, it's awful. Don't get me wrong, but they killed the lambs, did they not? Yeah, okay. It wasn't my idea. But it was a type of he who was to come, namely Jesus Christ. So he becomes the Lamb of God. "Hither I shall be showing you the bride, the wife of the Lambkin." And the New Jerusalem comes down from heaven. And even that is Israelitish, because the gates of the New Jerusalem had the names of the apostles on them. So, even on the New Earth, after the 1,000 years is over, we're still looking at Israelite stuff. You and I, as members of the body of Christ, we go beyond in spirit now. We are already past the fifth eon. Listen to what I'm telling you. In spirit, we are already past the new heavens and the new earth. Because the names of the apostles are still on the gates of that city. And Israel is still kings. We have direct access. This direct access is really great. I really liked my Trump analogy yesterday. that he circumvents the news media and goes directly to the people. We have a pipeline. We don't need to go through Christianity. We don't need to go through Israel. We go directly to Christ. I'm not even telling you to go through me. You learn stuff from me, but you don't join me. You might sign up and subscribe to my channel, but you don't owe me anything. I'm just a bringer of information. I don't bring you into any sort of contract or bondage or anything whatsoever. They do. And they will twist the message. We have access with confidence to the Father. It's a direct line. Don't let anybody rob you of that by letting them tell you that you need them to bring you into bondage, to bring you into, to coerce you into joining and becoming a proselyte of their organization, because they're in it for the power. Okay? I'm in it because this is my call. This is what I do. And you know how weak this whole thing, you know how weak we all are. You know this. You know that there's no ego in this. There's no power trip here. I'm a guy on a patio in Fort Lauderdale drinking a beer. And this ain't the Crystal Cathedral, baby. I'll tell you this right now. I just saw there was somebody sent me a great piece about an article about the homelessness of Christ. I'm gonna have to end with this, even though I haven't even gotten to what Paul's people are called. We're called the body of Christ, but I'll finish that tomorrow. But this was very good. Jesus was homeless when he started his public ministry. The greatest things he did and the greatest things he said was done from the situation of homelessness, and he relied on the charity of other people. And that's kind of embarrassing sometimes. I mean, it can be humiliating, honestly. But I don't think charity is a good word, because Paul says, if we have ministered to you spiritual wealth, it's no great thing then if we get back some material goods. So Paul thought, of course, that the trade was lopsided, in that, you know, Paul was giving people words of aeonian life, and they give him a sandwich or a donkey or something. You know, Paul got a donkey to get around, and he thought that was, you know, that was fair. And in fact, the people who gave Paul a donkey were still in his debt, because he's bringing them truths of aeonian worth, aeonian value. But look at Jesus Christ. There's the template. My gosh, he had no place to lay his head, and he relied on the homes of his apostles. His apostles, well, Peter was married, and he had Mary and Martha, and they had a spare room for him. People had spare rooms for Paul, too. But they told Paul, like in Corinth, I think he stayed with Apollos. He stayed with Aquila and Priscilla in Corinth. But whenever Paul came to town, people would say to him, look, Paul, if you're ever in town, and people have done this for me, this is beautiful. This is moving. It's humbling on one hand. But, I mean, it's great on another hand. People told Paul, when you're in town, you have a bed here. People have told me that. When you're in town, you're staying with us. You have a bed. I never overstay my welcome anywhere. Well, maybe you better ask the people that I've stayed with that question, I guess. I don't think I have. But Jesus Christ! I mean, I'm not saying that as an exclamation, but I could. Jesus Christ, he is staying in the homes of his friends because he had no home of his own. He might have stayed at the house he grew up in Nazareth once in a while when he was in town, but he was itinerant. He was traveling around, slept. I bet he slept in nature every once in a while. They probably had sleeping bags. They built a campfire. Oh my gosh. Maybe they strung hammocks between olive trees. It's a humble way to live. And I'm not sure the way that I live has really been conducive to my finding a mate in this life. I don't know. You know, I might be screwing myself But you know what? It's lonely as hell. It really is sometimes. It's a real trial for me still. But I've sold out to this. I've sold out to it. That's it. And now that, especially since I know that we're in the tail end of this thing, what am I going to do? Join the world? Paul keeps screaming at me from the grave. You've been loose from a wife, did not seek a wife. But then Paul says, if you do, you don't sin. And I'm just like, I wrestle with this all the time. I'm not homeless. I have a nice place to live, but I feel like I've been homeless since 2009. I just feel like I've been a wanderer and a nomad. Not to disparage this place I'm at. It's wonderful. I think you know what I mean, though. And it's probably a big source of my angst, you know. It's a big source of my sorrow, really, that I have in this world. And more I just don't fit in. More and more people just don't understand this truth. You do. That's why I'm talking to you. I could probably just talk for an hour, tell you about my life, tell you about what I'm thinking, bring more truth from the book. I could just sit with you and just talk and talk and talk. And I'm having a hard time reaching out and turning this camera off right now, honestly, because once I do, people say, Martin, you're so excited when we see you. Oh, you're so excited. Yeah, I'm excited when this thing's on because I'm talking to you. But 2 seconds before it's on, I'm just trying to survive. And then as soon as I push this button off, I'll be back to trying to survive. This is why I don't want to turn this thing off right now, because I'll go back. And I can't seem to get out of it, really. The only thing that's going to get me out of it is Christ, and he's coming to take us out of it. Speaking of Christ, we're called the body of Christ, and I'm going to tell you more about that tomorrow.